You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Welcome to Riverside. My name is Keith, one of the leaders around this place. And this morning we're continuing our sermon series, which are going through the I Am statements of Jesus that are mainly found in the Gospel of John, as well as a few other places in the broader New Testament. And this morning we're looking at two kind of related statements, I Am statements from Jesus. One where he says, I am the gate for the sheep, along with I am the good shepherd. And those two statements are found in John chapter 10, so go ahead and open up your Bibles there to John chapter 10. Now, I have to clarify something I said previously in a sermon, actually on Christmas Eve. You see, today's sermon talks about sheep, shepherds and sheep, and on Christmas Eve, I also talked about, you know, the shepherds around the birth of Christ and sheep, and after my message, some of you pushed back on it. Some of you actually tried to rebuke me as your pastor. It's not funny, guys. This is serious stuff. And in that message, I point out how the Bible talks about sheep more than any other animal. See, the Bible talks about sheep over 500 times. Sheep are mentioned over 500 times. Then I faithfully preached, and I faithfully pointed out how cows are mentioned 131 times, dogs are mentioned 41 times, eagles are mentioned 26 times. And I simply observed, as your pastor and your preacher, the Bible never mentions cats. So cats must be a mistake from God. God regrets making cats. See, you see, in that right there, some of you pointed out that no. The Lion of Judah. Jesus is called the Lion of Judah, and that a lion is a cat. And it's okay, maybe. Maybe cats are mentioned in the Bible if you include lions. But if that's your argument, that's your pushback on your pastor's preaching. I will also point out that Satan himself is called the enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion. So for you cat lovers, direct connection between Satan and cats. See? I'm just preaching the word of God here. But sheep. You see, sheep, on the other hand, seem to be the most loved and they're the most mentioned animal in the Bible. That will again be front and center here in John chapter 10, where Jesus says he is the gate for the sheep. He's also the good shepherd for the sheep. And so we'll be in John chapter 10, but before we go to John chapter 10, which is right in the middle of the Gospel of John, we need to know what led up to it. And so as we saw last week, we're in John chapter 8. Jesus is having this dialogue in John chapter 8 with two groups of Jewish people. One group is starting to believe in Jesus. One group is starting to follow Jesus. The other group is pushing back and saying, we're not so sure. To the group that was believing in Christ, verse 31, to the Jews who had believed in him, he said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what we looked at last week. And that comment from Christ, it stirred up some debate from the people around him. The other group was skeptical of Jesus. They pushed back and said, no. We know God. We know the Father. And to them, verse 32, Jesus said, well, if God were your Father, you second group of people, you would love me. But you're not loving me. You're rejecting me. But I have come here from God. And then he says in verse 44, in fact, you belong to your father, the devil. You can imagine telling religious people, people who are religious in nature, they follow Satan instead of following God, it doesn't go over well. I mean, you mess with religious people like that, it's messing with cat people in many ways, right? Telling cat people, right, Sue, cats are from, that's a bad place to be, right? Yeah, see, I'm in trouble with Sue already. So you don't mess with religious people. Telling religious people they're worshiping the devil, it's going to cause some tension. In verse 58, Jesus makes it clear he is God. End of the story, that is it, he is God, and that was John chapter 8. Well, then after all this tension, you can imagine the tension, right? You religious people love the devil, you don't love God, you love the devil. In chapter 9, then, we see a blind guy, and this blind guy is healed by Jesus. More proof that he is God. And as you can imagine, the people around Jesus are getting excited. A blind guy just got healed, a lot of excitement, right? But the religious people, they're skeptical. In fact, the religious people sent out an investigative team because this healing happened on the Sabbath day. Ooh. Because Jesus healed a blind guy on the Sabbath, they say this about Jesus. The religious people, they say he is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Crazy statement, right? the religious people then debate the blind guy who's not healed. They say, how did you get healed? What happened? When did it happen? And the blind guy's like, Jesus. And they say, you have to pick between us and Jesus. And he goes, easy pick, right? I'm going to pick the guy who healed me, not the guys who are being mean to me. And so religious people in verse 34, they throw him out of the church. That's the context, very important. So this blind guy, who the religious leaders are supposed to care for and to love and to cherish and to shepherd, instead, after he's healed, instead of being happy for him, instead of being excited for him, instead they abandon him and they kick him out of the religious group. You see, instead of caring for their people, the religious leaders were terrible pastors, terrible shepherds. This is a very important context where Jesus will say next in chapter 10. So now we'll dive into today's text from John chapter 10. But before we do, let's acknowledge God's presence is here with us. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our ears and our heart for what it is he has for us this morning. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes and our ears to the text this morning, that you would speak by your Spirit and through my words. Open our eyes and ears to what it is you have for us in the name of Christ. Amen. So after all that context, verse 1, very truly I tell you, Pharisees. So he's continuing his message to the religious leaders from chapter 9. The same people who kicked the guy out of the church in chapter 9, he's continuing his talk with them. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. By the way, gates we mentioned 5 times in this opening section. Listen very carefully for the word gate here. If a person does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, they are a thief and a robber. Now let me explain what the people listening to Jesus would have pictured here, because I don't know about you, I don't see many sheep here. There are not many sheep pens in the Midwest, are there? I mean, I regularly drive by a bunch of cows and a lot of corn here in Indiana, but that's about all I see in terms of farming. I don't see a lot of sheep. But in Israel, where Jesus is having this dialogue, sheep are everywhere. They're everywhere. I was in Israel 2 years ago when we saw this firsthand. Sheep roaming the open pasture. Sheep were everywhere. I mean, we'd be sitting down, the shepherds just go by with sheep all the time. They'd be on the pastures, eating grass day by day. But at nighttime, the sheep have to be gathered together, because nighttime is a dangerous time, right? When do the wolves come out? At night. When do thieves come out? They come on at night. So the sheep have to be gathered. And to combat this, the shepherd would make a pen for their sheep out of rocks. They'd pile these rocks up high enough so that a sheep could not jump over the rocks and get into the pen. This also would keep, of course, wolves and thieves from easy access to the sheep. So the sheep pen were mainly built from rocks, but there's always this gap right there you can see in the hole where the sheep can go in the pen and out of the pen. There had to be a way in and out. So what happened at nighttime is the shepherd would kind of stand in the gap. They didn't make an actual gate for the sheep pen. Instead, that the shepherd would always act as the gate, him or herself. The shepherd was the gate. The shepherd guarded the opening. That's kind of the concept. That's what would be in people's heads as they were hearing this 2,000 years ago in Israel from Jesus. Now, in this passage, there are a couple different, like, analogies and metaphors and pictures. We have to understand a few things we have to identify first. First off, who are the sheep in this passage? Well, the sheep are the people of God. This is a common image throughout the Bible. It's also used here. The sheep are the people of God. Well, then who are the thieves and the robbers? Who are the thieves and robbers? Well, it says in verse 1, anyone who climbs in the sheep pen by some other way is a sheep and a robber. And verse 7 makes it very clear. The gate you have to go by is Jesus. So certainly it's a call for all people to come to know Jesus, but it's also a little bit more directed. It's a little more directed. Remember who this is coming at. This is coming at the Pharisees who are rejecting Jesus. The Pharisees had just rejected Jesus. They just rejected a guy in their church. Remember the opening line, very truly I tell you, Pharisees. In verse 6, it says the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. This is so sad, but we saw this in chapter 9. We see it here in chapter 10 as well. We've seen it throughout church history. You see it even today. Many people who claim to be religious leaders and shepherds are instead thieves. Would you agree with that? You've seen that, right? A lot of religious leaders can instead be people with low character. They should not be followed. There's a lot to be said about Christian leadership in this passage. It's being talked directly to the Pharisees. This passage has a clear warning to God's people on who they should look towards for ultimate guidance. It's also a warning for pastors and elders and leaders to care for the flock that God's put under their care. See, the word pastor, it comes from the Latin word for shepherd. In this passage, Jesus is direct. He confronts the religious leaders who, not only do they not know God, they're not caring for the sheep. They're more like thieves than they are shepherds. They're kicking a blind guy who's been healed out of the church because of their own viewpoint. In verse 12, we see there are a lot of leaders who don't care for about God's people. They're in it for a paycheck. If the paycheck or the title is removed, they would flee. That's verse 12. So friends, this passage, we'll get to the Jesus part in a second. But it has a lot to say about false shepherds. It really does. That's the context. It's ultimately about Jesus as the gate. Absolutely, Jesus is the good and the ultimate shepherd. But make no mistake, it's also about the other leaders and other shepherds that God uses to care for his people. That's the context. And 1 Peter chapter 5 says, and if you're an elder or a pastor or a home group leader or you serve in a ministry around here or you serve in any ministry outside of here, listen to this, 1 Peter chapter 5. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Not because you must, not because you have to, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing gain for yourself, but eager to serve, eager to love, eager to serve. Not lording it over those who entrusted you, but be examples to the flock. And to the gate yourself, in many ways. And then when the chief shepherd appears, the chief shepherd, you other shepherds, you under shepherds, will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So Jesus is the chief shepherd, right? But he has these under-shepherds, and in this passage from John chapter 10, he specifically saying it to the Pharisees, who are supposed to be the under-shepherds for God's people, right? They're supposed to care for God's people. And so this passage starts out with a terrible rebuke on very bad leadership of God's people. Now, the next part can be somewhat confusing because Jesus will mix up his metaphors. He starts off by saying, he is the gate, right? And so the one who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep, and he is the gate. And so Jesus the gate, and the true shepherd will enter through the gate, but then he says he himself is the shepherd that enters through the gate. And so it gets kind of mixed up. The metaphors are powerful, but they can be confusing if you don't slow down, right? He's the gate, the shepherd comes through the gate, but he's the shepherd. He's the shepherd who goes to himself, the gate. It's you got to slow down, okay? So this interaction, though, if we really slow down and reflect, there's this sense that there are people who have the title of pastor, ministry leader, that are not worth following. That's what it says. Some of them are more like a thief than a trusted guide or a friend. Many of them are more like hired hands. They don't love the flock. They don't cherish the flock. They don't pursue the flock. They're more like a hired hand than a spiritual mother or a spiritual father. That's verse 13, right? And friends, let me just tell you, please be careful who you follow. We're all called to follow Jesus. He's the chief shepherd. We're getting there, okay? Trust me. He is the good shepherd, okay? I'm not, but we're also called to follow the people that God's put in positions of leadership, who are God's under-shepherds. I don't care how funny they are or how eloquent they are or how gifted they are. If they don't first and foremost know Christ as the good shepherd, if they haven't gone through the gate themselves, that means they're thieves. Run. And if they don't love you, if they don't cherish you, if they don't pursue you like a shepherd would, you should go somewhere else. Friends, even think about this church that you're sitting in right now. Do I point you to Jesus? Do we as a church, are we pointing you to Christ? Are we pointing to the gate? Do we talk about Jesus? Do we point you to Jesus? Do we model a life of worship to Jesus? Are you known by us? Are you loved by us? And I hope you are, but if you're not, we might not be a great church. The Pharisees thought they were doing everything right, but clearly Christ has got some issues with them. So friends, the context here is very important. It's first and foremost directed to the religious leaders who clicked a healed blind man out of their church because he was worshiping Jesus instead of their rules. That's the context. That's the context. At best, they're acting like hired hands. And at worst, the Pharisees are acting like thieves. That's the context. But of course, it's much bigger than that, right? It's much grander than that, actually. Because we are all sheep in this metaphor, meaning there's stuff for each one of us in this passage. And thankfully, we're not just called to follow an earthly shepherd or under-shepherd. We're called to follow the good shepherd, right? Jesus. And listen to the direction given to us, the sheep. Listen to the direction given to the sheep, to the people of God. The gatekeeper opens the gate, Jesus, for the sheep, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. He knows the sheep by name. He leads them out. When he's brought them out on his own, he goes ahead of them. He plows the way. He makes a way for the sheep, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They'll come and they'll find pasture. They'll find places to be nourished and fed." Jesus is saying he will provide for his sheep every single day of our lives. He provides everything. He's the good shepherd. But the alternative, the thief, verse 10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus comes they may have life and have it to the full. Now, that's, of course, a very exclusive claim, right? Jesus was a very exclusive kind of guy. If you want life, if you want salvation, if you want meaning and purpose, you have to, if you want life to the full, you need Jesus. He's the only place a true life is found. By the way, this will be reiterated next week in our passage we'll look at where Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He made some very exclusive claims. And friends, in this passage, a life worth living, a meaningful life, is ultimately only found in Jesus. And I know that sounds so exclusive. That's not very inclusive, is it? It's not very inclusive. But it's what he says. In fact, it's actually very inclusive because many people can come be part of that. It's a very inclusive tribe, people of God, actually. But it's an exclusive statement. He is the gate. Through him, salvation is found. Through him, life is found. Through him, you can have a full life. I have come so they may have a life and have it to the full. And friends, Jesus is good. He's so good. And to be with Jesus is to have life. To be with Jesus is to have meaning and to have purpose and to be loved and to learn how to love. And then what comes next will expand upon that statement. I mean, if Jesus is the gate, if he's simply the gate, how can a gate give us meaning and purpose? You walk through the gate and that's then it, right? You've gone through the gate. But no, he's more than just the gate. He's also the shepherd, right? Two metaphors. He's not just any shepherd. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And friends, when the Jewish people in Christ would have heard him say that, I am the good shepherd, they would have immediately thought about Psalm 23. I mean, right away, they would have thought, that's Psalm 23. Which says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. See, our Lord God, he's our shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the shepherd that loves his sheep, that cares for his sheep. It's a deep caring. It's a devotion. It's a deep love. So much so that says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hands, well, they run away. They're just hired hands. They don't love, cherish, care for the sheep. But Jesus, verse 14, I, Jesus, am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. That's an amazing statement I'm about to come to. And I lay my life down for the sheep. I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep also that are not of the sheep pen. Gentiles. I'm coming to bring them also. And they too listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock, one people of God, one shepherd. Friends, I'm going to make a pretty big claim here. I'm going to make a pretty bold claim here right now. You might disagree with me on this one, but I wonder. I was thinking about my life this week, some of your lives this week, since I know what some of you go through, and I wonder. I think the vast majority by far, the vast majority of issues that we have in our lives as Christians is because we don't embrace Jesus as the good shepherd. We don't embrace him as our shepherd. We don't embrace him as good. We don't trust him. That might sound very oversimplistic, but for me, as I looked at my life, the vast majority of my problems stem from me not reflecting upon, meditating upon, ruminating in, and resting in Jesus as my good shepherd. He's my good shepherd. He can be trusted. He's good. He's the shepherd. And maybe we don't embrace this because as Midwesterners, we're around cows and corn and not by sheep a lot, but maybe we don't have the context for what a shepherd really does, but a shepherd is such a hands-on, loving. I mean, the people on Christ would have immediately known and embraced what this meant. And I don't have to explain to you the cultural background of it as a shepherd because Jesus does that in the passage. Jesus himself lays out what a good shepherd is. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A hired hand, not so much. But a shepherd loves the flock. Christ loves us. Christ loves his sheep. And that's you. And that's me. He loves us extravagantly. I mean, his love looks so reckless, but really it's intentional and it's extravagant to the point of death. Death on a cross. That's, of course, amazing, right? We talk about it each week at Riverside. We talk about the death of Christ. We'll celebrate it every week when we come to the table of communion. Our good shepherd, Jesus, lays down his life for you. He laid down his life for me. It's an amazing thing. But friends, it's even more than that. It's more than just a one-time death and resurrection. It's much more. It's about this ongoing relationship. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. So we can know him. We can know him, and he knows us. And look back at verse 3. He calls his own sheep by name. The shepherd knows each of you by name. Each of you sheep here, he knows by name. Friends, when we love animals, we give them names, right? I mean, my family has a dog, Hank. Oh, man. I've been told I talk about Hank too much in my sermons. I don't care! I love Hank! Woo, he's a good dog. He's almost 4. Oh, man, he is great. And we gave him a name because we love him. You don't call your dog, hey, you. If I had a cat, I'd call it, hey, you. But I would never have a cat. Sorry, cat people. Sorry, Sue again. But Hank. Hank, there's nothing wrong with cats. I'm just messing. But Hank gets a name. In fact, I love Hank so much, Hank gets nicknames. My son's in the front row rolling their eyes right now. When I get home, he runs out. I say, hi, my bear. I call Hank my bear. He's a dog, but I call him a bear. It's kind of weird, right? I know. I call him, hey, my bear. What's up, my bear? I nickname my dog. I don't just give him a name, Hank. I give him a nickname. I know. But friends, God's the same way with you. I don't think you understand. God is the same way with you. He knows your name. He even gives you nicknames, like Beloved. Like a masterpiece. He's nicknamed you his masterpiece. He's nicknamed you his beautiful treasure. You see, God doesn't look down from heaven and say, hey, you! No, God comes down from heaven. He comes down from heaven. He moves into the neighborhood. He dwells among us, and he puts on flesh, and he loves you intimately, and he shepherds you intentionally. He loves you. He loves your body. He loves your temperament. He loves you if you're introverted or extroverted, if you're a thinker or a feeler, if you're spontaneous or a list maker, if you're prone to be anxious or addicted or depressed or divorced or filled with doubts. He's not neutral about you, friends. He's not distant from you. Oh, no. He loves you. He's made you. He knows your name. He's given you nicknames, friends. He's, He's a good shepherd. He's a great shepherd. And the greatest issue I think we each wrestle with every day is we don't believe it. It's a vast issue we all have. We don't believe he's the good shepherd. I mean, do you really believe? Do you live in the reality that Jesus, the good shepherd of God, is with you? He surrounds you. He never abandons you. He's with you always in the midst of anything you're going through. He knows when I'm weak, and he cares for us, and he deals with us according to what we need. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows we're sheep. He deals with the sheep tenderly and carefully. Friends, I pray this passage causes you to run to Jesus regularly and often and always. And just to underscore this reality, just to kind of, if it wasn't clear enough yet, just to underscore this reality, Jesus says that he knows us and we can know him the same way that the Father knows Jesus and Jesus knows the Father. This is amazing. Jesus said, I know my sheep and my sheep know me, this relationship, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. That should blow your mind. I mean, that should stop you in your tracks. You should be like this. I mean, your mouth should be open right now. You guys don't seem like in wonder and amazement on this. Think about this. God, the Trinitarian God, okay, I'm going here. One God who exists as three simultaneously distinct persons, yet there's so much love, it's just a unified one God. Is your brain hurting yet? Mine is. I mean, every time I think about the Trinity, I get a headache. It's just like, what? One God, three distinct persons, but so much love, it's one God. I mean, oh. Think about the knowledge that God the Son as of God the Father, with so much love, they're unified as one. Think about how deep and how wide and how high and how loved the knowledge is between them. They've been together forever. For all of eternity, they've been enjoying each other, delighting in one another, dwelling with one another. Right? Think of the Trinity, and you'll get a headache. And then he says that we as the sheep can have the same intimate, eternal relationship. Same knowledge that's comparable to the love inside the triune God. Friends, that should boggle your minds. I mean, for me, that doesn't sound right, right? That doesn't sound possible. That seems almost too grand of a thing. It sounds too great of a promise, which again is my problem. That's my problem. I don't believe it. Is he really a good shepherd? Is he that great of a shepherd? Is he really that loving and that caring and that inviting? Will he really cherish and love me the same way that God the Father loves God the Son? Is that really how he is with us? Yes. Oh, friends. Yes. The answer is not just theologically either, friends. This is the problem sometimes. We talk about the Trinity, you get this theological thing. The answer is not yes just theologically, although it is theologically for sure. But it's also yes in every bone in our body, in our hearts, in our fears, our emotions, in our minds, in everything. I mean, and how can we be sure to put our hopes on him? How can we be sure to pin our hopes and our dreams and our fears and our trust in Jesus? How can we be sure? I mean, can I trust him when I walk through the darkest valley? Can I trust him when the cancer returns? Can I trust him when I'm served with divorce papers? Can I trust him when I'm overwhelmed as a new parent? Can I trust him in the face of job uncertainty? Can I trust him in a season of loneliness or depression? Can I trust him when there seems to be no way or no hope? How can I really know for sure that he's worthy of all the trust? I mean, even blind trust. How can I really be sure? How can you really know? It's answered three times in the passage. Verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. How can I really know? Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep by name, and I lay my life down for the sheep. Verse 17, the reason the Father loves me is I lay my life down. See, Jesus, the good shepherd, he shows the lengths that he's willing to go to for his sheep. He's the good shepherd that protects the sheep. He protects the sheep with his very life. And that's how we can know and trust and follow. He's proved it on the cross by dying for you and dying for me. And I don't know about you, that's why I love the fact that we do communion each week here at Riverside. I mean, every single week at the end of the message, look at the word of God, we got to say, how do we respond? Oh, we respond because of his life and his death and his resurrection, right? We come to the table of communion, which reminds us, oh, the wafer, that's the remembering his body. He laid his life down. He was pierced for our transgressions. Oh, his blood was shed for you and for me, the blood of the new covenant. That's what's this cup, what's what we remember, the cup of his blood. I mean, every week we come to the table saying, yes, we have a great shepherd. He's such a good shepherd. He's laid his life down for his flock. That's what we'll do again this morning. Friends, I think the vast number of issues we have is we don't look at Jesus as a good shepherd. I think, at least for me, it's the vast majority of all the issues I have. I thought about my life this week and going, if I truly believed he was a good shepherd, he was good, and a shepherd, these things would be different. These thought patterns would be different. These actions would be different. My trust would be different. I would do these things differently. Oh, friends, he's a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd. We're going to do a few things as we enter communion this morning. A few things we're going to do to kind of help us remember this. I'm first going to read a passage from Isaiah chapter 53 about us, about the sheep, okay? I'm going to read Isaiah 53, which is about us. We're then going to be quiet and reflect upon it. Then we're going to read out loud Psalm 23 together, which is about Jesus. We'll read about us first, and then we'll read about Jesus out loud together. Then we'll sing some songs to Christ. As we're singing these songs, I want to invite you to think about your heart, think about your life, think about how you're worshiping the Good Shepherd and trusting the Good Shepherd. If you've prepared your heart, come forward to tables of communion. Take the elements back to your seat. Eat and drink as you feel led. So we'll sing songs, we'll celebrate communion together. And also in the back, by those curtains where the sign for prayer is, I'll be back to some of the leaders. Some of you, some of us, me, need prayer. We don't live like he's our good shepherd. We don't trust he's the good shepherd. Maybe he's an okay shepherd. We don't live like he's the good shepherd. So if you need prayer for anything, we will be back there to pray with you. Let's first reflect upon Isaiah 53. This is first about us. Isaiah 53:6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way. Let me now read for you the verses that surround that about us. Verses before and after. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that was brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So friends, we are like sheep who've gone astray. But we have a good shepherd who's laid his life down for the sheep. So at this point, would you all stand? We're going to recite Psalm 23 together and then celebrate our good shepherd as well as pray together in the back. As we read this, we're going to read it slowly. Don't rush it, but read it loudly and deliberately. I want you to feel what is being said about you and about our good shepherd who cares for you greatly. Let's read this. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh God, you are a good shepherd. Jesus, you are the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. God, I will confess I so often take the reins back. I try to shepherd myself. I wander. I leave the fold. I try to do it on my own. I don't trust you. I don't trust your ways. I think the ways of the world or the ways of my emotions or the ways of my feelings are more important or more truth, and they're just not. And you love us and you cherish us and you pursue us and you're gracious and you're compassionate and your love is so extravagant. It's so extravagant. God, I pray for my friends in the room who are just feel like they're wandering right now. I pray they'd come for prayer. I pray they come to our prayer in the back where we can just pray over each other together. Pray that the love of you, God, the presence of you, God, would fill us. God, as we celebrate communion this morning, we remember, we reflect upon, we celebrate that you are the good shepherd that laid your life down, that you were pierced for our transgressions, your body and your blood. We thank you for that. We're in all of that. Thank you for sending your spirit that leads us and guides us and shepherds us right now. God, I pray for this community. I pray this community be a community of love. I pray for the under-shepherds in this community. I pray that we would be faithful to this flock, that we would shepherd and love this flock well and care for this flock well and never, never in the ways of the world, but in the ways of you, Jesus. Thank you for this local pen of sheep right here, this local flock of God. Thank you for guarding us, cherishing us, knowing us, loving us, correcting us, encouraging us, informing us. You are worthy of worship.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.